Go to Jeremiah 29. When the Bible says the heart, my text verse is verse 13. God says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When God says in the Bible, your heart, what is he talking about? I don't think it's good to get people to doubt their salvation so you can have more decision numbers, and I've seen a few people do that, and I don't want to be like that. They call preaching like that retreading, and I don't want to be a retreader. I don't try to get people to doubt their salvation so that they can get saved again. I don't want to be that type of preacher. I do want to preach on salvation this morning, and I'm going to give you something to think about, and I hope it strengthens you and helps you. But I also realize that in preaching this way, there could be some people that would say, "I know I got saved when I was 20. My parents said I got saved at age 6, but I told the Lord on my knees at age 20. I don't know what I did, and it didn't mean anything to me. But my parents took me into the pastor's office at age 6. I do remember sitting there, but that's all I remember." And then from that point on, my parents kept saying, "Oh yeah, you're saved. You're saved. You're saved." And I did that because my parents said so. But it didn't mean anything to me. So that's a little bit where this message comes from. So I also realize at age 20, I realized I wasn't saved. But I was told my whole life that I had been saved. So hopefully this morning's message will give some understanding and some truth. I wanted you to have some Bible truth to that. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for you on Calvary because you found you were a sinner and on your way to hell, God says you're saved. But if you repeated someone else's prayer that you didn't mean to a God you didn't believe in, and you embraced truths that you didn't understand, then no, that's not being saved or getting born again. The verse says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." All your heart. A half-hearted Christian will always struggle spiritually with their relationship with the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says that in the book of James. If God is who he says he is, he deserves more than 10% of our heart, or 40% of our heart, or 75% of our heart. He deserves all of our heart. Amen? The more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more of your heart you give him. Now let me swap that. The only reason the Lord doesn't have more of your heart is because you won't give it to him. And the only reason you don't give God more of your heart is because you don't trust him. You only give the Lord that portion of you to the degree you trust him. Now this portion of it's to the saved. I'm going to switch back and forth from the saved to the lost and things like that. Listen closely. Turn in your Bible. Let me show you what the word heart means. Look at Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke. We're going to just look at Luke here just for a second. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 51. Watch how God uses the word heart in your Bible. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Look at verse 66. Luke 1, 66. "And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts." Sounds like it's dealing with memory, doesn't it? If you lay something up in your heart so you can get it again. "Saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 35. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And then watch how the word heart is used. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." One more verse. Go to Luke 5, verse 22. "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts..." Just stop right there. Jesus knows what you're thinking all the time. Even when he was here on the earth, he knew what everybody was thinking. How can you hide something from the Lord? You can't. "So when Jesus knew their thoughts, perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts?" So that's just the book of Luke. There's many more verses that show the word heart and what God expects us to do with our heart. When God uses the term heart, he's referring to what he has given us that gives us the capability to think, reason, know, and imagine. We just saw that. The heart is what thinks, knows, reasons, and imagines. When God speaks of the heart, he's not referring to our physical organ in our body that can have a heart attack or when they do open heart surgery. It's not the physical organ. It's a spiritual organ. We call that organ the heart physically because we associate it with that vital part of us that keeps us alive or terminates our life. Your brain can die and you can still live. But you can be kept alive if your brain dies. If your liver dies, you will eventually die, but you don't die immediately. If your kidneys die, you will die eventually, but you don't die the moment they die. When your heart stops beating, you're immediately dead. If your heart is beating, it determines life or the cessation of it. That's why it's called the heart. It's the center, and it is the key function that keeps everything else alive. And it determines life from death. Now, that's our physical heart. When God wants to address the most vital part of us spiritually, that determines whether we live or die spiritually, God addresses our heart. That part of us with which we think, reason, know, and imagine. God said in our text verse, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And I want to ask you a question. In a world of stupid songs and vain fiction novels, in a world of movie scripts and playwrights, and in a world of political speeches and discourse, can I ask you a question? How many people use their ability to think to seek after God? Very few. How many people use their ability to reason, to find out God? How many people, when their heart begins to imagine, are imagining anything that would draw them closer to the Creator and the Savior whom they so desperately need? God has given all of us different thinking abilities, reasoning faculties, and different levels of understanding. But whatever mental capability you have, God tells us in the Bible, He expects us to use what He gave us to think, reason, know, and imagine to find Him. I think that's obvious in the Bible. People use their minds to find employment, companionship, to find their way to a certain address or a location. None of that's bad. But we all used our ability to think this week to seek and find something that we desire. When God says, "As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." That's Romans chapter 3. God isn't making a statement about our ability or inability. God is saying man can think, but they won't think about God. Men can imagine, but they can't imagine drawing close to the Lord. Men can reason, but they won't reason with God about their eternal condition of their soul. They won't do that. When you believe with your heart, that's not an empty-headed leap off of a cliff that you know nothing about. You have to understand what you're doing. If you're going to believe with your heart, that means you're going to believe in something that you can think about, reason, and can have a consideration of. It's not a, "Well, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll just do it." That's not believing with your heart. It means to believe with your heart means you've thought it through, you've considered the matter, and you know what you're putting your faith in. When you get into a discussion about evolution with somebody, it normally doesn't last longer than 10 minutes because the person who is staking their eternal destination on the theories that Darwin taught them in an elementary school has no factual information to present to you about how they came from apes and are going nowhere. There's no proof of that. Like the question Brother Grady said, will make an atheist, stops them in their tracks. So the whole universe exploded, right? You ever seen a round object come from an explosion? The answer is no. No, we didn't explode. There was no Big Bang. There was a creation. God spake it into existence. But there is no fossil record of anybody coming from a monkey. There are no cavemen bones. They found a tooth of a pig. They found another piece of a bone. And from that little piece of a bone, they know how big he was and what shape his face was and what color his skin was and what he ate. And it's fairy tales. Every bit of the evolution story is fairy tales. The kids are lied to in school over and over and over again. God has given you 66 books where He gives you in great detail and description of the human anatomy, wind and water currents, astronomy, and so many matters of life and death. Even though men have criticized the Bible for centuries, men have never found anything in God's Word that is factually incorrect. They may not like it, they may not agree with it, they may not believe it, but they cannot place provable fact against the Bible. It doesn't exist. Read Job. There's still questions in there that God asks that no man can answer, that science cannot answer. No, there's nothing that you can prove against the Bible. When God says, believe with your heart, He's not wanting you to wish upon a star or cross your fingers and hope you get lucky. God wants you to open the book that He wrote and use the intellectual abilities He gave you and examine the truth that He's revealed and find Him. That's what God wants you to do with His book. Christianity is not for idiots or dummies. We don't burn our babies to a God who's never revealed Himself. We don't throw our children in the river to crocodiles, to a God that has never revealed Himself. We don't do vain sacrifice. Our God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and we give Him honor and glory. Go to Exodus 28. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt, watch this, speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Go to chapter 31 and look at verse 6. You're going to see this word, wise-hearted. Wise-hearted. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereon, and the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table of his furniture. You're in chapter 31. Go to chapter 35. Look at verse 35. Exodus 35, 35. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, and blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen, and the weaver of them, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Look at Exodus 36, verse 1. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every, there's those words, wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. Verse number 2. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose hearts the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. We looked at those verses. Now think with me just for a second. So people are going to make clothing, furniture, and they're going to work with cloth and wood and metals such as silver and gold, and they're going to do it, all of it, from their heart. Those whom God gives wisdom of heart. God is saying, I want you to find a man that can sew and will put his whole heart into it. Not just somebody that can work with cloth, but somebody that'll put their whole heart into it. God says, I don't want you to just find a metal worker to make the altar and the laver and the table of showbread. I want you to find someone who will put their whole, what? Heart into it. There are many people who are physically gifted and athletic, but few of them will put their heart into what they do and give it all they have. Those are normally the people that will do it professionally or go to the Olympics, but there's a lot more people that are athletic than play professional sports or perform in the Olympics. What's the difference? Those that put their heart into it. Those that put their heart into it. There are many musically talented people, but only a few of them do it with all their heart. Normally, the reason they don't is because their heart is going in other directions. God says, if you'll seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. People who won't commit themselves can't find God. Listen closely. People who only read their Bible if it's easy because they'd rather search websites and news articles, they'll play around and they won't find God. In other words, yeah, I've read the Bible, yeah, but there's no commitment to it. They won't seek with their, what? Heart. They'll do it, nah, if I ain't got nothing better to do, I'll go to church. There's nothing on TV. Those type Christians always struggle. There's no commitment. There's no heart. Those type of Christians who only pray if it's easy. We can talk about prayer. We can learn prayer. We can read Bible verses about prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. If you pray, it's work. It takes heart to pray. I'm talking about praying on your own now. To hit your knees and pray, it takes work. God gave you the ability to reason and think and imagine to seek His face, know Him and walk with Him. God wants you to use your heart to look for the truth of God in the Bible. God says this to people that are lost. Doesn't God say to people that are lost, I'm nigh thee. I have put the word close by. Getting saved is easy if you'll seek the Lord with your heart. God didn't make it hard. God didn't make it an obstacle course. Aren't you glad? Amen? But you can't flippantly do it. Well, yeah, I tried Jesus with everything else. You don't try Jesus. He's not a good luck charm. You find Him when you seek Him with your heart. With your heart. God also says this to people that are saved. Now, listen closely. If you put the same effort in learning about God that you put in learning about your job and degree or trade that you do, for some of you, it'd be a wonder that you ever even had a job because you don't put the same effort. If you spent the same time thinking about your loved ones as you do about God, it would probably leave you all alone in the world. God isn't asking you to check your brain in at the door, set aside your ability to think and reason, and follow a cult into the jungle like Jim Jones and drink Kool-Aid to your death. That's checking your brain in at the door. When you read that story about the cults and stuff like that, somebody should have had some flags going off. But he was, no. Yeah, they don't want you thinking. They don't want you thinking. That's how people get wrapped up in garbage. God wants you to use your brain and think. Can I ask you this question? What other God sent His Son to die for you? What other God loved you enough to shed His blood for your redemption? What other God gives you eternal life rather than demand you earn it of Him? God wants you to think it through. When people say stupid statements like, well, you know, all religions are the same, you didn't give that much thought. No, they're not the same. No, they're not the same. Well, you know, one belief is as good as another. You didn't spend any time meditating on that before you opened your mouth. That's foolishness. Well, you know, there's a lot of mistakes and errors in the Bible. Show me one that you read yourself. And you can't. You heard a critic on the TV do it. But you can't show me one error that you read. Because they're not in there. God tells us to use our heart to come after and to seek Him. Take your Bible and go to Luke. While you're going there, we used to hear a lot about having devotions, Bible reading time, and family altar. And it's because at the end of the day, you have to just face it, between your job, your vehicles, your property, your finances. If I talk to the wives just for a second, between the meals and the clothes and your children and the schooling, there's many times when you get to the end of the day and all of your mental energy has gone in every direction but toward God. All of our ability to think has been used on everything but God. If you don't carve out time on purpose, I promise you, you won't read your Bible by accident. If you read your Bible, it's because you do it on purpose. You must carve out some time to read your Bible and spend time with God. You're in Luke. Go to Luke 21. So we're learning about this object called the heart. To believe with your heart means what? Normally, and I think a simple statement, it's not bad to make, but in the Bible, the heart is the mind. It's not the physical organ. It's your thinking, reasoning, and imagining ability. There's also something else that Jesus said is in this thing that He calls the heart. The heart. You're in Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. People getting so overwhelmed with fear, the emotion of fear, that they stop, they freeze. Now, this is, Jesus is talking about the end times. So God tells us fear resides or comes out of the heart. You see signs physically from heaven. You physically see to the distress of nations. You physically see perplexity in society, but you process that information and then you emotionally respond to it in fear. Where? From your heart. Men's hearts failing them for fear. So God's word tells us that fear, or that emotion, resides in your heart and can come from your heart. Just stay in Luke, but listen to this verse. Listen to how many things Jesus said comes out of your heart. Are you ready? You can look up this later, but Mark 7 verse 20 says, He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. 13 things, emotions, that will eventually end up in action come out of the heart. It starts with an emotion, and then it proceeds to action. You're there in Luke. Go to Luke 24. You're in Luke 21. Go, just turn over a couple of chapters. Ready? So what we're learning this morning is the heart is your mind in the Bible. God wants you to think and reason with Him. Doesn't it say that in Isaiah 1:18? Come now, let us reason together. God says, think with me, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you'll stop trusting your good works and place your faith in my blood, I can wash you white as snow. Think with me. Okay? God says, reason with me. You're there in Luke 24. Ready? Look at verse 30. And it come to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What a verse. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So here in this story, they're hearing the voice of Jesus from his lips. They're receiving light and truth from the Word of God that caused them within their heart a burning curiosity and a desire and a relationship that God is working in my life. Their hearts burned. That's one way of rephrasing it. So God says the seat of your emotions is in your heart also. Your mind is. You think with your mind. You think with your heart. And also your emotions. Your emotions. Let's look at one more place. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Ready? And notice all the emotions here that are mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Ready? But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. That's an emotion, right? You could call that depression or down. Look at verse 2. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have, here's another one, sorrow from them of whom I ought to, here's another emotion, rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Notice verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Do y'all see all the emotions that's there, that's coming out of the heart? Okay, so your emotions are in your heart when God says heart. So listen closely. When a relationship ends or a loved one dies, every person in America says, it broke my heart, right? It doesn't mean they died of a heart attack. It means their emotions were broken. That broken heart never shows up on an MRI, an X-ray, or an EKG. Whether anyone is willing to admit it or not, it is understood then that the heart in the Bible is the seat also of our emotions, right? We've just seen that in several places. People say, my heart was uplifted. My heart was encouraged. Or my heart was broken. My heart was broken. Take your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that a beautiful verse? So when God's love shows up in your life, it settles in your heart. You recognize God's love with your heart, right? Because that's where our emotions settle. You're in Romans 5, go to Romans 9. Go to Romans 9, ready? Just trying to show this and just want you to see it for yourself. Romans chapter 9, look at verse number 1, ready? I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, watch, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So, this morning, I believe after looking at the Bible, God says your heart has to do with your emotions and your thinking. The heart has to do with your feelings, whether it's good or bad feelings, they reside in the heart. Now go to Romans chapter 10. Go over one more chapter and watch this. Ready? Look at verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Hopefully we use this when we go soul winning and we show people about the Lord. Watch this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and watch, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that we've done a Bible study on the word heart, we're not trying to make the heart something it's not supposed to be, but doesn't that verse open up a little bit? If you'll believe in your heart, that with which you think, that with which you feel, God says you'll be saved. Look at verse 10. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now listen closely. You must believe the facts of the gospel. You must intellectually, to be saved, embrace the truths of the Christian religion in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. But if you acquire, listen, if you acquire the facts and they never move your heart emotionally, you'll be just one more professor in a theological seminary who spouts out things he doesn't believe and says things that has never changed his life, though they be true. It is not unbiblical for your sin to make you afraid of God and hell. Somebody said, well, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Am I really saved? That's a good reason to get saved. Most people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. But I've heard people say that before. No, that's not unbiblical to feel scared of God and hell. It's normal. That means your heart is responding, right? Your heart is responding. It's not unbiblical for your guilt before God to reduce you to tears. Every person I lead to the Lord doesn't weep. Sometimes they do. And when they start crying, I start crying. You know what I mean? But every person I lead to the Lord doesn't cry. I watched one person respond with laughing. They weren't laughing at God. They just thought it was amazing that I've been lied to my whole life. So some respond with tears, but you understand they're responding with their heart. It's not unbiblical for you to show, listen, a little happiness and enthusiasm for what Christ did for you on the cross either. How long can you walk around going, I'm just so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm on my way to heaven. I'll never go to hell and my sins are all gone forever. How long can you do that? It's not wrong to enjoy your emotion that what God has saved you from. Salvation is not reciting anything. Salvation is you seeing that the only way you can be saved is by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for you for your sins. Listen closely. When we read Romans 10, 9 and 10, salvation is when the preacher or the soul winner declared the truth, showed you the Bible. Then the truth had to be understood. Then the truth had to be believed, and when someone who has heard it, understood it, and believes it, calls on the name of the Lord, God saves them. It's that simple. Now, I lengthened the process because I'm trying to show you the heart this morning. I'm not adding to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. But you do have to believe it with your heart. You do have to believe it with your heart. Okay? Salvation, all right. God says, I want you to seek me with your intellect. But I don't want you to seek me intellectually without emotion, without love, without joy, without fear, without hope, because we're not learning algebra. We're not learning about, we're not studying a textbook. We're learning about entering into a personal relationship with a living God. God's word is not a textbook or a doctrinal statement pinned to a wall. Almighty God wants your heart. He wants your heart. God wants you to emotionally invest yourself in Him, just as you would a friend or a wife or a child. It's good to be biblical and factual and intellectual. And we should be aware when someone deviates from the written norm. You should be able to point that out. In other words, we stick with the book. Amen? This determines truth. But can I tell you, if you're left with anger at people who are glad they're saved, I've seen people get upset. Someone will make a simple statement. Wow, I was so glad I'm saved. And I've watched another Christian go, get over it. Can I ask you a question this morning? When was the last time you told anybody, I'm just glad I'm saved? You don't have to do it with tears or, yay, I'm glad I'm saved. But have you ever told anybody, I'm so glad I'm saved? And I don't think that determines your salvation. I'm just trying to say your heart needs to be involved. Amen? And it's a good thing. I like hearing people say, I love hearing a Brother Dorsey give his testimony. This is what I was doing when I was lost. And then the preacher came to my house and I heard the gospel. He's grateful when he says it. He's not screaming when he says it. He's just testifying. I'm just so glad I'm saved. Can I ask you something, Christian, this morning? One more time and then we'll move on. When was the last time you told anybody, I'm just glad I'm saved? I'm just so glad I'm on my way to heaven. That's involving your heart. You understand? That's where you think and where your emotions are. Okay. I know that there is an absence of biblical intellectualism in many churches. But I also know that there is a lack of emotional investment in some churches. This morning, I'm not asking you to be fake. But if you can't get half... Okay. If you can get happy with your dog, you ought to be able to be happy at church where you look forward to hearing from God. Amen? How happy would you be if you found a $100 bill laying on the sidewalk? People don't do that unemotionally. Oh, there's a $100 bill. Nobody does that. They go, ah, right? Really? A $100 bill? You look that way again? Losers, weepers, finders, keepers. However you do it, or you go take it to the police station if you're my wife. You know what I mean? Well, honey, it belongs to somebody. I know, but no. Okay, never mind. How happy would you be if you found a $100 bill? Can I ask you this morning, how happy are you that God loves you and saved you and you'll never have to go to hell when you die? No one is asking you to be something that you're not. Some are quiet and they're stoic. Some are outgoing and bubbly. If you aren't a shouter, then don't shout. If you aren't a weeper, then don't weep. If you aren't a laugher, then don't laugh. But what you do with your emotions is your choice. And God says, you do find me with your heart. I want you to seek me, God says, intellectually and emotionally. Okay, can I just... I'm trying to drive this thought home. If you've ever laughed, you should be able to be happy at church. I've seen people, praise God, nobody right now, but I've seen people come to church and, I mean, the whole time, not happy. My goodness, you got something to smile about. Amen, if you're saved. All right. If you've ever shed a tear, you can weep over sinners going to hell. That's not for extremists. We all do our best, listen, to teach our children about salvation so when they understand and start asking questions, they can be saved. Now listen, but there will be children who hear about salvation like they heard about the alphabet and they believed because the parent wanted them to believe. There is nothing wrong with that. I understand that. That comes out of the love of a parent, right? But later, that child is going to have to believe because they want to believe. You understand? Not because the parents said believe. You can teach the facts of the gospel, and you should, but conviction and fear of God, that's of the Holy Ghost. It's just like when a child gets saved as much as when an adult gets saved. It's the same thing. God does the work. God does the saving. Kids can be 4 and 5 and 6, but sometimes, all right, they're dealt with so strongly that they recite the facts that mama or daddy taught them to recite. A 25 or 35-year-old can't be saved when all they're doing is responding to facts. You understand? There has to be the heart involved. They have to know what they're doing. A child has to know what they're doing, just like an adult has to know what they're doing. Amen? From the heart, believing with the heart. Listen closely. Did you know that most of what is quoted by Protestant or Catholic catechisms is by and large accurate and scriptural? Listen, this is a Catholic catechism. Are you ready? I believe that Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth. Good. I believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Good. I believe Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. Good. I believe that Jesus Christ was tried before Pontius Pilate. Good. I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and suffered on the cross. Good. I believe that he descended into hell and on the third day rose again from the dead. Good. And many more other, some version of the Apostles' Creed is what they use for Catholic confirmation. Okay? 96% of what they quote is actual and scriptural, and it's good, but quoting those facts don't save you any more than quoting the U.S. presidents. You understand? It's fact after fact. You say, but they believe the gospel. They quoted and recited the gospel, but they don't believe the gospel. They believe what they're taught to recite. Everybody see the difference? At confirmation, they quote a lot. But you would be hard-pressed to find any one of them that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart, even though their quotes are accurate. Many of you know what I'm talking about because you were confirmed Catholic, but later you found out that salvation was a person, not a wafer that you eat. Amen? Can you take your Bible? Let's look here. Watch this. Go to Acts chapter 4. We're almost done. Acts chapter 4. This is something that you can learn and enjoy with your salvation. Look, when I go soul winning, I know that they have to understand what I'm telling them. That's all I can do. And if you've been soul winning with me, you've heard me ask this word. I probably say this more than anything. Do you understand? And if they start going like this, I go, I lost you, didn't I? Let's back up. Because you have to understand what I'm showing you. I can't lose you. You understand? You understand what I'm saying about understanding? I want their heart involved. I'm not trying to get them to recite a prayer after me. Although, I want them to call on the name of the Lord. Because they believe with their heart. Do you understand? But they can't do that if they're not intellectually engaged. They don't have to be weeping. They don't have to be just dancing a jig or anything else. But they have to be mentally engaged. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. And the multitude, Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, we know that in this passage, their arteries and veins were not shared, okay? We know that. This was not, but what they were doing, it says here, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So here the Christians in Jerusalem, they pooled their resources, they got together every day and prayed. It wasn't commanded, it was voluntary, it was not required. This was an act of their will, it was something everybody in the group wanted to do, and when God looked at that group, he said, that group has one heart. One heart. He didn't say that, well, that group right there, they altered their schedule because of the choices that they made and they met every day. He said, they have one heart. They all chose to do it. It was a choice that they made. Go to Acts chapter 11. Ready? Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Sometimes I've been giving the gospel to someone, and I can tell when people are listening. Sometimes I'll be showing the gospel to them, and they're looking at their fingernails, and their head's elsewhere. And I might make little statements like, you know, you're going to die someday, right? And if I still can't get their attention, they're like, yeah, whatever. I'll say, here's a track, read it. I can tell you, understand, there's no mental engagement. I've been dealing with people. Sometimes I'll be showing somebody, and every car that passes, they're wondering if it's the cops. You know what I mean? Well, it says right here. I said, did you hear a siren or something? I said, are you listening to what I'm showing you? This is more important than any car that's coming by. Amen? Are you with me? Yeah, that's what I'm interested in knowing. Look at Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, watch this, that they with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So as people are scattered from the persecution here in this story, these Grecians are saved at Antioch, and Barnabas is sent to them, and his message to them after they're saved is to cleave to the Lord with purposing in your heart. That means this. We're looking at the heart this morning. To be saved by faith through grace. All right? But if you're going to love... All right. I'm thankful that being saved is simple by faith through grace. Right? It's simple. It's not hard. But after you're saved, if you're going to live a Christian life, it's because you purposed or determined in your heart that you're going to live for God. You're not accidentally a good Christian. You don't accidentally cleave to the Lord. You do it with your will, right? You will it. You want it. You make it happen. It's a choice you make, right? So getting saved is a choice. It's something that's done from the heart. You have to choose to get saved. Then after you get saved, you have to purpose in your heart that you're going to live for God. Can you get saved without purposing in your heart that you're going to live for God? Sure you can. It's two different things. But they're both done with the heart, aren't they? They're both done with the heart. Go to Romans. Go to Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. Can you believe it? We're coming down to it here. We're coming down to it. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 16. You say, why would you teach something like this? I saw somebody teaching soul winning, and they said, if you can just get the person to respond, just give them a Bible, or if you can just get them to take your hand, they'll get saved. And then just... And I watched the person teaching the soul winning this. Just get him to take your hand. You believe on Christ with your heart. It's not you pray because you're calling on the name of the Lord. You don't pray to recite a prayer. Amen. Salvation is when you place your faith in Christ with your heart. Amen. You understand what you're doing. You are aware of what's going on, and it's a choice that you're making. You're not being tricked into it. You understand? Watch this. Look at Romans 6, verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. So, this deals with the saved people now. Ready? You can be taught the Bible and saved. God can move in your heart at times, and you can hear all the preaching against sin in our church. Then, when you get on the job site and they start making fun of you because you don't drink or you don't smoke or you don't fornicate or you don't whatever, you can know what is right and biblical and scriptural, but if you don't have the heart to will yourself to obey what you know to be true, you can fall into sin that will take years off of your life. And it won't be without intellect. It'll be because of lack of heart. Talking to the saved now. Talking to the saved. It takes a will. What do you do when they start making fun of you? You go to church how much? Yeah, you don't. Rather than, it takes heart. It takes determination. It takes emotion. Not just intellect. When people say something like, well, if that person knew anything about the Bible, they wouldn't be doing that. Oh, they know a whole lot of Bible. Well, that kid must not care about God, or he wouldn't be doing that. Oh, he cares about God. He's going to feel miserable, probably for the first few weeks or so. What he lacks is the will and the desire and the determination. He lacks the heart. He lacks the heart. Let's end this morning with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter, the last verse we'll go to. Ready? And look at verse 6, and this will be our closing verse. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but he's telling workers how to work on the job, but as the servants of Christ, watch this, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I'll make the statement one more time. We're not adding anything to the gospel. To get saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart. You have to will or desire to place your faith in Christ. Aren't you glad it's that simple? It is not an obstacle course. But after you're saved, you do what God saved you from your heart also. The same heart that you believed on Him with is the same heart that you serve Him with. It takes heart to do both. To get saved, and it also takes heart to live for the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. When God talks about the heart, He refers to our intellect. God says our emotions proceed out of our heart. We started this morning with Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." What did God mean? I hope you understand this morning. Could I ask you this question? Are you intellectually seeking God? Are you trying to learn more about the Lord? Are you seeking Him with your heart? Are you emotionally seeking God? Are you willfully seeking God? Just want to ask you a question this morning. How's your heart? How's your heart? And let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for you didn't leave us to guess.